Turning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. Someone reminded me this morning that 42 years ago today we were in an emergency situation in Louisville. I wasn't here at the time. That is, I didn't live here. I was around, but not here. And many of you were not even here. But others of you remember that day. And it was on this date, on April the 3rd, 1974, then there was a tornado outbreak, and Louisville got hit hard by our tornado. There were dozens of people that were injured. There were even some people who lost their lives, and there was a lot of property damage. And it struck late in the afternoon, I think somewhere, from what I read, about 5:30 or so in the afternoon or somewhere about there. And so 42 years ago today, our area was in an emergency situation. Everyone would have been watching their television if they had power and listening to their radios to hear what it was that was taking place in the area here in Louisville and in the surrounding area and many other areas, by the way, here in the country. And that is, they tell us that there was, some tell us that it was the second worst outbreak of tornadoes in our history, happened on that particular day. Well, right here in Isaiah chapter number 6, we find that Isaiah is also experiencing what we call, or facing what we call this morning, an emergency. And that is, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah went to the temple, and there he had an experience with God that shaped the rest of his life. And it was when he came face to face with the fact that this was indeed a crisis or an emergency that he was facing, that he began to seek God, he began to seek God's presence, and he realized how much that he and how much his nation needed God's direction. It seems like whenever the crisis hit, when the emergency comes, we all of a sudden become aware of our need for a word from God and direction from God and for God to move in our lives. And I tried to convey to you in the service this morning that this is one of those times. Now, I know the tornado sirens are not blowing. And I realize that today that your little smartphone is not alerting you to bad weather that is going on. And I realize that, but I tell you that we are in an emergency situation that ought to cause God's people to realize that we need to be seeking after God, we need His divine presence, we need His power, and we need God's direction, that we need God to move. And I said to you, I gave you three reasons this morning, and that's because of the great commandment that has been broken, the commandment to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and your neighbors, yourself. We have broken that commandment. We do not love God. We are like the Ephesian church, and we have indeed left our first love. And the Bible says we better repent and we better return. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, we had better remember from where we've fallen and repent and return to the first works, so He'll come and remove the candlestick out of His place. And so we find that you and I, it's true. And that is, if we were to get real honest, we don't love the Lord with the kind of passion. That is, He's not the focus of our adoration. We don't love Him like we should. We've broken the greatest commandment of all, ladies and gentlemen. Not only that, but we talked about the great call that we've been shunning. And that is, that those of us that are saved have been called to a life of holiness, according to 1 Peter chapter number 1. God, who has called us, is a holy God, and He's called us to Himself to live a life of holiness, a life that is set apart from the world, a life that is set apart to God, completely devoted to Him. That means that in your home, you're set apart to God. It means that your workplace, you're set apart to God. It means that all that you are and all that you have is set apart to God, living in a holy lifestyle. For 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says that you and I are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. God has called us to holiness, and so many of us have shunned that call. That is, that we have not indeed been serious about a life of holiness. Instead, we've been conformed to the world, and we've allowed the world to impact the way that we think and the values that we hold. And so there is indeed an emergency situation. Listen, when God's people become worldly, it is an emergency. I remember reading in the Old Testament about Ezra, that is, the priest, scribe Ezra in the Old Testament. Whenever he returned to the languishing people who were trying to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem, and when he got back there and he found out that the men of Israel had been intermarrying with the godless women of the pagan people around them, I tell you, he saw it as an emergency. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he tore his clothes and he ripped the hair out of his beard and he sat astonished until the evening sacrifice, when he began to pour out his heart to God and cry out to God and seek God with all of his heart. He saw a lack of separation, a lack of holiness as an emergency among God's people. You can read about it in Ezra chapter number 9 and about the revival that broke out as a result in Ezra chapter number 10. Maybe we'll look more specifically at that at a later time. Well, we find that not only is there the great commandment that's been broken and the great call that has been shunned, but there's a great catastrophe that we have been ignoring. And you remember in the service this morning that the great catastrophe is the one we saw in Luke chapter number 16 with a man, a wealthy man who had a witness at his doorstep every day. Right outside the gates, the doorpost of his house, was a beggar laying there who knew the Lord, no doubt was trying to witness to him, and he did not pay any attention to his witness, and he died, and he spent eternity, and he's still in a place of fiery torment called hell. And it's not just the rich man, every person who has not received Jesus Christ, without exception, when they leave this life, are going to spend eternity separated from God, and that is the great catastrophe. The great catastrophe today is not or will not be a bomb that goes off somewhere in the Middle East, but I tell you, it is souls that are dying and going to hell all over the world. People are dying without Christ and are spending eternity in a place of torment separated from God. That really is the great catastrophe. A catastrophe that very few people today, even in our church life, think about. And that is, I believe that if folks, listen, if we were thinking about the great catastrophe, if we were thinking about hell and thinking about those in our family and among our friends and those in our community that are headed to a place called hell, I believe that we would be broken. I believe that we would be praying. I believe the altar would be full of folks that were seeking after God because they've got loved ones that are on the road to this place called hell, because they've got children and grandchildren who are not saved. They'd be praying, they'd be seeking, they'd be banding together in prayer and seeking God until God began to move, and would not quit until the power of God moved and souls started getting saved. Amen? We need revival, don't we? When you think about the commandment that we've broken, the greatest commandment, when you think about the call we've been ignoring, the call to holiness, when you think about the catastrophe that we've been not paying any attention to, folks that are dying and going to hell, I believe that you and I need to have an encounter like Isaiah did. That is, we ought to consider this to be a time of emergency. That is, we ought to look at the times in which we're living as a church as a crisis time. If there's ever been a time that we ought to be seeking God, it's now. If there's ever been a time that you and I ought to be concerned about the direction that we're going in, it ought to be now. God's people, broken before God and seeking His face. I talked to you about the emergency that Isaiah faced in the service this morning. So let's get into the experience that Isaiah had here in Isaiah chapter number 6. That is, if you understand the context and you understand why it is that Isaiah is where he is, and you understand why it is that he's doing what he's doing. You understand why it is that he's at the temple, and you understand why he's seeking after God and looking for God to do something, to say something, seeking after him, because he knows that indeed it is a time that he needs God, that his nation needs God. They're facing an emergency situation and they need him. And he had quite an experience. That is, it is an experience of what we would think of as real revival. Isaiah had an experience of real revival. Now, whenever I'm talking about an experience of real revival, I'm talking about an experience with God that brings new vitality, that revitalizes the lives of His people. That is, revival is for the people of God. That is, spiritual awakening oftentimes impacts an entire community and people get saved, but revival always begins with God's people. And when God's people encounter God in such a way, experience God in such a way that it brings new vitality to them and the relationship with God, that is revival. Now, there's a minimizing of revival, of the term revival, the use of revival, and having revivals. The whole idea of revivalism is minimized in theological circles. For those of you that read in those circles, it is minimized, and sometimes even worse than that. But I tell you that the thing that we minimize is the thing that we need more than anything else. and that is real revival in our personal lives and in the lives of our churches. I'm talking about an experience with God that brings real transformation in our lives. It changes us and changes us forever. I'm talking about an experience with God that brings new direction to our life, that impacts the direction of our life for the rest of our life. I'm talking about an experience with God that brings correction to our lives. That is, it corrects us in the areas of our beliefs and also in the area of our behavior. When real revival comes and God's people experience real revival like Isaiah does here in Isaiah chapter number 6, it brings transformation, it brings direction, it brings correction into our lives, and it changes us for the rest of our lives. That's what happened here with Isaiah. What he experienced here in Isaiah chapter number 6 is an experience that directed the course of his life for the rest of his life. It's an experience that he never got over. It's an experience that kept him faithful to God for the rest of his life. It's an experience that kept him preaching even though nobody would listen. It was an experience that kept him faithful to God even when he was being persecuted. And he would not quit, and he would not give up, and it's because of what happened here in Isaiah chapter number 6. I really need some insight into what happened in this passage, don't you? Listen to me now. When we experience real revival like Isaiah did, let me describe to you what I believe it's what real revival is like. Just to kind of bring it down to common terms for us, revival is when God's people who've been hanging around with the worldly crowd start hungering for God. Those who've been hanging around with the worldly crowd start hungering for God. I said to you in the service this morning that indeed one of our problems is that we become conformed to the world around us. You can tell when revival begins to happen in people's lives, and the reason why is because instead of hanging around with the worldly crowd and being conformed to the world's ways, they start hungering for God. They're not satisfied with what the world offers. There's not a game out there that satisfies what it is that their heart is searching for. Listen, there's not a restaurant that satisfies. There's not a shopping mall that satisfies. There's not a worldly hobby that satisfies what it is that I'm hungry for, that I'm hungry for God. Amen. For God to move in my life, for God to be real in my church, for God to save souls. And when you get to hungering to have fellowship with God, when you get to hungering to know the power of God, when you get to hungering to see God move, there's not anything in this world that will satisfy that hunger except just Him. When you see that, you know revival is beginning to happen. Revival is when God's people who've been harboring sin start hating sin. That's right. One of the things that you and I have a problem with is sin in our life. You say, Pastor, what's hindering revival? Is it Brother Greg? Well, it might be, but I'll tell you more specifically what it is. It's just flat out sin. And it's not just sin in Brother Greg's life, it's sin in my heart, and it is sin in your life that hinders the power of God and God moving in our churches, and we just harbor sin in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. And listen, when God begins to move and revival begins to come, you can tell, and the reason why is because those who've been harboring sin begin to hate their sin. They begin to hate their sin like God hates their sin. They don't want it in their life. They want to be free from it. They want the habits to be broken. They want God to set them free. They want to be clean. They're ready to deal with it. They're ready to get honest about it and confess it for what it is and get right by repenting of that sin in their life. When you see folks who've been harboring sin start hating sin, you'll know the revival is beginning to take place. Revival is when God's people who've been distracted with play begin to get under a burden to pray. In our society, most believers are living distracted lives. What I mean by that is we're distracted from what we ought to be focused on by so many other things that demand and that want our attention. Many people are just distracted by the daily affairs of life, the demands at work, the deeds of people, what everybody's doing, right? And it's so easy to get distracted by that today with our technology because you can know every single thing that's going on in every person's life at any given time by just getting on a social media site. You could spend all day long just trying to keep up with everybody if you're looking at enough people's posts on your social media site. And it becomes such a distraction in our lives, just distracted by what's going on with people in the church and what's going on in the world. Hey, what's going on in the world of sports and what's going on in the elections? All of those things, which are indeed not to be minimized as far as their level of importance is concerned, but when you get to comparing it with the emergency situation that we're in, it doesn't really matter that much, does it? It's really not all that important. You see, on that date 42 years ago when tornadoes touched down in Louisville, there was probably a lot of people that did not care that much more about who it was that was playing who that day. The emergency interrupted all of that because it was most important. And we are in an emergency situation that is more important and that demands our attention above the games that are being played. The politic games and the sports games. All the stuff that's designed to grab your attention and distract you. Distracted by the desire to play. Just the idea of to have fun. You know, we're a society that's used to being entertained all the time. If we're not being entertained, we think something's wrong, don't we? As a matter of fact, we think that we're being neglected if we're not being entertained, don't we? I mean, that's really the way we are now. If I'm not being entertained, then somebody better start doing something to entertain me, or I'm going to be upset. Something better take place. And listen, that's just the kind of society that we are. We want to have fun and be entertained all the time. But let me just make a statement to you. Our lives are not about having fun. I'm not against it, but that's not what your life is about, neither mine. It's not about entertainment, it's not about pleasure, it's not about having fun, it is about experiencing God. That's what our life is about. We get so distracted by all the play that a lot of God's people aren't even taking time to pray. Well, listen, when those who've been distracted with all their play start getting under a burden to pray, you'll know the revival is happening. Yeah, revival's on. God's doing something. Folks are praying. Not just saying prayers, but under a burden to get a hold of God in prayer. To seek God in prayer, to see God move as a result of prayer. God's people encountering Him in a real way in prayer. Getting a hold of God in prayer. When praying becomes more important than anything else in our life, getting a hold of God in prayer, you'll know the revival is taking place. Did you know the revival is when God's people who've been just going through the motions of worship begin to experience real worship? Most of us who go to church every Sunday, many times we'll go through the motions, but never really worship. Worship becomes a routine. We sing some songs, we say some prayers, we take up an offering and we walk away and said that we've worshiped whether we have or not. And worship becomes just going through the motions instead of becoming a real experience in our life. How do you know when revival comes? Well, you'll know it because of the fact that when God begins to move, worship becomes more than an order of service and it becomes an expression from our heart. That is, real worship is the expression of our love for God. Listen, when God's people return to their first love, like we talked about this morning, when we start loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might, that kind of love demands to be expressed. And the way that it is expressed is in worship. The expression of our love for God is indeed described with the word worship. God's people start expressing their love for God and surrender their lives to God. That is what worship is. In the Old Testament, worship had to do with sacrifices, the offering of sacrifices. And in the New Testament, the Bible says in Romans 12:1 that we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. When God's people start laying themselves on the altar and say, God, here I am with everything that I have, that's what real worship looks like, folks. When God's people start loving Him expressively, that's what real worship looks like. What I'm trying to get you is to help us to understand a little bit when we're talking about the kind of experience that Isaiah had, an experience of real revival, what it is that we are talking about. Did you know the revival is when God's people who've been timid about serving demonstrate a boldness to witness? Those who've been timid about serving, that's where we're at in our churches. Many believers are very timid and backwards about serving God. When I'm saying serving, I'm talking about using our gifts and our abilities and our energy to exalt our Lord Jesus and build up each other and to evangelize the lost. But when God begins to move, those who've been standing back, they start stepping forward. That's right, when God begins to move, they start stepping forward to serve the saints of God and to share the word of God and to be bold witnesses. They get under a burden for those who are lost, under such a burden that they begin to pray and they begin to witness and they begin to share the gospel and they begin to share it with one another. They begin to share it at home. They begin to evangelize the people that are around them by sharing the gospel with them. And listen to me now, it'll kind of look like it does in the book of Acts where the Bible says that they were sharing Christ and teaching and sharing the gospel. They were going from house to house and daily in the temple, continuing to share the gospel. And the reason why is because they had a real encounter with God. I'm trying to get us to see what it is to experience a real revival like Isaiah did. It is an experience with God that brings new spiritual vitality to individuals and churches. And listen, it's evident when revival comes because there will be a hunger for God, there will be a hatred for sin, there will be a burden to pray. There will be real expressions of worship, and there will be a boldness to witness. And listen, that is the kind of experience that Isaiah is having here in Isaiah chapter number 6. That is, he is encountering and experiencing God in a reviving sort of way. That is, his experience with God is so revitalized and redirected his life that for the rest of this life, this man Isaiah was faithful to God. He was faithful to serve him even though he did not see results. And even though it was difficult, to say the least, he did not stop. He did not quit. He did not give up. Listen to me now. If in the back of your mind, if some of you are here, or if there are folks who aren't here because in their mind they're ready to give up, listen to me now, then you need some insight from Isaiah. And that is, you need to understand that you need revival in your heart and in your life, God to move on the inside of you in a reviving sort of way so that you can get right and so that you can experience him in a way that will direct your life for the rest of your life to serve him for the rest of your life. That's the kind of experience that Isaiah had. His experience began with a trip to the sanctuary. In verse number 1, the Bible says it was in the year that King Uzziah died that he said that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah has taken a trip down to the temple, that is to the sanctuary. And the Bible tells us here, the one in Jerusalem, and we can assume that Isaiah's gone there to pray. We assume he's gone there to offer sacrifices. He has gone there to seek after God. As I mentioned to you earlier, it's a difficult time in Judah. It's an emergency situation. King Uzziah, who's been the king for 52 years, folks, 52 years, been reigning as king since he was 16 years old, a godly king, a great leader, according to, if you compare him to the rest of the kings, the only king that many of them had known. Now he is gone, and there is a transition of leadership in the life of the nation, and as a result of that, Isaiah has a deep awareness of the fact that it is a crisis, an emergency situation, and he goes down to the place where he knew that if God was going to move, it would happen there. That is down at the sanctuary, right? The temple. Here's what I want you to see. Isaiah put himself in a position where he could hear from God and where he could experience God by making that trip to the sanctuary. And listen, you say, Pastor, we need revival. Now I'm going to say to you that if we don't have revival in our country, if we don't have real spiritual awakening soon, I'm not talking about just a little religious fervency here and there, but real spiritual awakening soon, you will hardly recognize this country in a few years. I mean, we really are at a crisis. As a matter of fact, when you walk into churches today, let's forget about the nation. When you walk into churches and see what's going on and hear about what's going on in churches, some of you have been around for a while are appalled at what's going on. Most of the churches in this country are playing games. Playing games with God, playing games with religion, and playing games with people that have eternal consequences. Walking them down the aisle, running them through the baptistry, getting their names, entertaining them so we can get a crowd. But folks are empty and void on the inside, have never encountered the Christ in a new birth experience. playing games with people in churches all across this country. If we don't have revival soon, there are going to be people that are going to be in hell that thought they were going to heaven because they got baptized, because they went to church and walked the aisle, because they talked to a pastor or church leader and they told them they were okay. If we don't have revival soon, there may be those in your own family and in my family who may be separated from God for all eternity. We're in desperate need of revival. Say, preacher, where do we start? I mean, what do we do? Well, listen, revival is a sovereign act of God. And what I mean by that is God moves where He wants to, when He wants to, and how He wants to. He's a sovereign God. But just in case the time has arrived for God to speak to me, and just in case the time has arrived for God to move in our life or the life of our church, I want to be where He's going to move. I want to be where He's speaking. Just in case. I wouldn't want to miss out on it. I don't want to be like old Thomas when the Lord appeared after His resurrection and be out buying food or doing something else, playing games. Maybe He's down at the arcade. I don't know where He was at whenever the Lord came, but I don't want to be missing when the Lord shows up and reveals Himself. I want to be where He's at. And when you see Isaiah making a trip down there to the sanctuary, he's just putting himself in a position so that if God ever gets to move and ever gets to speak in, he's going to be there. Positioned to hear from God. You see, that's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I, while we don't control revival, we don't control what God's going to do, we need to put ourselves in a position so if God would will to move and bring about revival, that we would be ready. We would be available for God. You say, what do? Well, you get alone with God in your secret place and you begin to seek after Him and you begin to pray and you begin to walk with Him and you begin to get right with Him. That's why it's important to get together as a fellowship of believers in a church building. While churches are canceling services and cutting off their services and meeting once in a while, the Bible says that God's people, as we see that day approaching, Hebrews 10:25, as we see that day approaching, we should be meeting and fellowshipping and assembling even more. You say, why would we get together as a church, just sing songs and hear a little two-by squirt get up there and do some preaching? I mean, what's the use of all? You know, it could be that God just may get to move one of these days. And I sure don't want to miss out on it, do you? I don't want to miss out on it. You say, well, you think God would move here to Eastern Gate? I mean, we've got all these other churches everywhere. Why would, we're just common folk. You know, I've been finding out in the Bible, that's just exactly the kind of places God moves. The kind of people that He works in. The great revivals that have taken place in this country and here in the state of Kentucky through the years with the great awakenings that have taken place in little old places, little old churches where they've started. And sometimes with the simplest of people. It may be just a woman in the church that just begins to weep and cry out to God in the middle of a church service. And all of a sudden, the spark of revival is beginning to take place. You say, Pastor, you think that could happen? The great awakenings in this state, the state of Kentucky, in the 1700s and 1800s, start with simple people who begin to pray, who begin to seek after God, and who begin to get broken before Him. Some of the great revivals right here in the state of Kentucky, and it included people and in little churches. I'm talking about log churches that couldn't contain all the crowds when God began to move, and people would get in their wagons and they would come and they would camp out in the woods and the area around the church, build campfires and just camp out for as long as they could possibly stay, just to be in those meetings, outside meetings where God was moving, preachers were preaching and songs were being sung and things were simple, but God was moving and souls were being saved. And listen to me now, it's the kind of revivals and spiritual awakening that changed the landscape of this country. Not only did it change it in terms of church life, but even in terms of political life, social life. We need such an awakening. God's people ought to be putting themselves in a position to hear from God, for God to move by getting in our secret place, and by coming together at church, not just to get church over with so we can go get something to eat, but so that we can experience God when we're here. Pray and seek Him. Listen, there's souls hanging in the balance. You know there are souls that are here tonight that are lost. Their souls are hanging in the balance, as well as our community. that's drowning in lostness all around us, trying to help us understand that the experience that Isaiah had began with just his trip down to the sanctuary. It continued with his awareness of the Savior. The Bible tells us that when he got down to the sanctuary, all of a sudden he became aware of God. He has this vision of God, this awareness of God, of being on a throne high and lifted up in the train, that is the garment, the train of his garment, filled the temple. God just filled the place where he was at. You see, that's when you know when revival is on. And that is it, when God just begins to fill the place where you are at. Now listen, I've seen God fill entire churches. I've seen the presence of God just become so real in a church, that is, in a building where people have gathered, that everybody had an awareness of God. But sometimes God just fills the little space right where you're at. And if you want to have real revival, all you got to do is what old Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist of years gone by, recommended. He said, why don't you just draw a circle around yourself and ask God to start revival right there in that circle. You see, sometimes God just fills the place where you're standing or where you're sitting. And all of a sudden, he's deeply aware of God. And Isaiah tells us here that I saw the Lord. That is, he has a visual of God. And listen, you may not have a visual of God, but I found out in my own personal life, when God gets to filling the space where I'm standing, that it's better than even a visual. It's just as real as if you could literally see him. It's an awareness of the presence of God. An awareness of. When Isaiah became aware of the presence of God, there are some things that stood out to him. He became aware of the glory of God. The glory of God. The Bible says in verse number 1, he saw him high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. He became aware of the glory of God. When Jesus was speaking about Isaiah in John chapter number 12, he said that Isaiah saw his glory. That is the pre-incarnate glory of the Son of Man. That is, before Jesus became flesh, before he was born in Bethlehem, he already existed in glory, and it was the glory of the Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, that was manifested to Isaiah here in Isaiah 6, according to Jesus, in John chapter number 12, verses 39 through 41. He became aware of the glory of God. And Isaiah became aware of the sovereignty of God. When he saw the Lord, the manifestation of his person, the glory of his person, he saw him, the Bible says, sitting upon a throne. The idea of him sitting upon a throne is the idea of him reigning as sovereign king. Now, this is no accident that God presents himself to Isaiah as a sovereign king that is sitting upon the throne. And the reason why is because the crisis for Isaiah, the emergency, is King Uzziah just died. After reigning for 52 years, the king is dead, and all of a sudden a greater king shows up. Amen. Yeah. There he is. Filling the place, I mean his train, the glory of his clothing has filled the place where Isaiah is at. That is, he's realizing that God is there, a glorious God and a sovereign God who reigns as king over the universe right there with Isaiah. He realized the worthiness of God. Isaiah saw him as being high and lifted up in verse number 1. That is, he saw the seraphim, the angelic beings worshiping him. In verses 2 and 3, the Bible says above it, that is, above this throne, he's high and lifted up. It says above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain or two, he covered his face. And with twain or two, he covered his feet. And with twain or two, he did fly. What an experience. You got angels flying around. You say, Pastor, wouldn't that be something? If you could see into the invisible right now, you might have a similar sight in this room right now. One cried to another, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. See, he not only saw his glory, he not only saw his sovereignty, but he saw him as a worthy God, that is, a God who is worthy of the worship of all of the beings of heaven. High and lifted up. Listen, the seraphim of worshiping him was such magnitude that the Bible says in verse number 4 that the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The place began to shake with the seraphim as they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. The place begins to shake, and the place is full of smoke. What an experience. You say, what is Isaiah realizing? He's becoming deeply aware of the worthiness of God. So that's what happens when God begins to move and people become aware of who he is. When God fills the place where you're standing or where you're sitting, and you become deeply aware of his presence, All you can do is worship Him. That's all you can do. Worship Him and praise Him, and you just begin to have a deep sense that He alone is worthy of all of my adoration and my worship. And all you can do is just bow and thank Him and praise Him and adore Him. That's what Isaiah is experiencing. He's become deeply aware of God, His glory, His sovereignty, His worthiness, His holiness. In verse number 3, we find that as the seraphim are worshiping, they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And here Isaiah is witnessing all of this. The holiness of God, according to verse number 2, was of such magnitude that even these seraphim, these beings, had to cover their faces. Imagine that. Isaiah is in the presence of such holiness that angelic beings are covering their faces and their feet in the presence of such holiness. When we're talking about the holiness of God, we're talking about the fact that God is separate, separate from everybody and everything else. There's nothing else like Him. And the fact that He's sinless, there's no blemish in Him. In the presence of such holiness. Isaiah became deeply aware of that, folks. What I'm trying to get you to see is the kind of experience that Isaiah had. All of a sudden, Isaiah, down there at the temple, God shows up, fills that place. And he becomes deeply aware of who God is. This holy, sovereign, worthy, glorious God. I'm not talking about just the God of theology. I'm talking about really experiencing the reality of His presence. The reality of His presence. Isaiah is in the presence of holy God. He made a trip down to the sanctuary. All of a sudden, he becomes aware of the Savior, the pre-incarnate Savior. Notice with me, he experienced a cleansing from his sin. Verse number 5, the story goes on. It says, "Then said I, woe is me." Now that's the appropriate thing to do. When you get into the presence of holiness and you start seeing your sinfulness, all you can do is say, "Woe is me. For I am undone." It's an expression of an awareness of his own sin. "I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Not only is he deeply aware of his own personal sin, but also the sin of his people, the sin of his nation. And he's crying out to God. He says, "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And he becomes deeply aware of his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people. Listen, what we call that is conviction. Amen. He is just under conviction. He's aware of his sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not just talking about conviction for salvation. Many of you remember when God convicted you of your lostness and you realized you were lost and you turned to Christ and He saved you. But what I found out in my life is that even after I've been saved, there are things that when I get into God's presence, He puts His finger on in my life and I get convicted about sin. And I've got to do what Isaiah did in verse number 5. That is, when I get under conviction, I've got to start confessing. That's what he's doing when he cries out, "Woe is me, I am undone." He's confessing his sinfulness, and the particular sin is the sin of his lips. You say, why would he confess that? Because God's getting ready to clean up those lips and use them. This man's going to be a prophet. God's going to clean him up so he can use him. He got under conviction and he started confessing. You say, well, Pastor, how do you confess your sin? If you ever get under conviction, you don't know how to do it. That's right. You say, what do you say when you get under conviction? You'll know what to say. You say, what kind of prayer do you pray? Listen, you ever get under deep conviction, you'll know what to pray. It may be just be, "Woe is me, I am undone." Lost person, let me tell you. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do to get saved? God ever gets a hold of your heart and reveals to you the real condition of your soul, you may just have to cry out, "Woe is me, I am undone," and it'll be over just that soon. But you might be here and you're saved and you got filthiness on the inside of your heart. Talking about somebody saved. Been playing with sin. Conformed to the world. You got filthiness in you. Your old flesh been dominating your life. You ever get in the presence? And this is why folks resist real revival so much. Because it is really uncomfortable when you start seeing sin for what it is. Matter of fact, there's a lot of churches that wouldn't put up with real revival. They wouldn't put up, listen, the leadership wouldn't put up with it. God ever got to moving and folks got to crying out to God, got to confessing their sin, got to crying out, I'm undone, got to falling down and worshiping Him. There's a lot of folks that just wouldn't put up with that kind of stuff. And that's why we're where we're at. Isaiah not only got under conviction, he not only got to confessing, but God cleaned him up. Verse number 6, the Bible says, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar. And verse 7 says, he laid it upon my mouth, said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Don't you like that? Took one of those coals that off the burning altar. You see, what's so significant about the coals? Well, we would assume that those coals are saturated with blood, wouldn't we? Off the altar, where the sacrifices have been offered, puts it upon his tongue, and he's cleansed by the blood. And the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you what happened to Isaiah that day. God cleaned him up, ladies and gentlemen, from the inside out. And I dare say, now listen to me, I dare say that we need God to clean us up too. That's right. From the inside out. God, you'd clean up this mouth, this heart, this filthy flesh. God, would you cleanse me? Listen, it's all right to get cleaned up every once in a while. Amen. One of the things that I've learned about life, one of the things that I've learned is this, and we've experienced recently in our family, when a little baby is born, when they come into this world, they clean that little baby up. And they get him all cleaned up or get her all cleaned up, as the case may be. But listen, after that little baby's all cleaned up, it's not the only bath that they're going to take for the rest of their life, is it? No. That is, for the rest of their life, that little child. Now, mom and dad's going to do it right as a little baby. Mom and dad's going to take that little one and going to give it a bath every once in a while. Maybe every day. And in some cases, maybe more than once a day. Amen? Depending on the situation, if you know what I mean. Yeah. But I've just found out that it's good to go ahead and get cleaned up every once in a while. Maybe get a bath every once in a while. And that's true not only of little babies that have been born into the world. It's also true of God's people been born again. And that is, those of you that have been born again, when God saved you, He cleansed you, He forgave you, He gave you brand new life and made you His child. But it's all right every once in a while to get back in the shower, amen? Every once in a while to get back before God and let God do some more cleaning on you. Now listen, you're clean as far as your relationship to God is concerned, but if you're going to have fellowship with God and walk with God through the rest of your life, you're going to have a little cleansing every once in a while, because you've got that old flesh. It's so filthy and ungodly. That's what revival is all about. You say, Pastor, what's revival? It's like taking a shower once in a while. Getting in there and getting cleaned up. Now, folks, that's what's happening to Isaiah. There's an emergency that he's facing. He has a deep sense of his need for God. He positions himself so that if God is going to move, he'll be in a position to hear from God. And God showed up and filled the place where he was at. He became so deeply aware of God. He became aware of His presence and His glory and His holiness, and his sin gets exposed and he gets under conviction. He starts confessing it to God for what it is. And I mean, listen to me, not just saying words, but he's crying out to God, woe is me. And he's, listen, as he does, God cleanses him on the inside and makes him clean on the inside, delivers him and sets him free from that sin. God purged him, cleaned him up. And I tell you that when he got cleaned up, he abandoned himself completely to God. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord. Now, it's amazing when you get cleaned up what you can start hearing. You say, I don't hear God speaking. It's because you're filthy. Because I don't ever, when I come to church, I don't feel like God ever speaks to me. Listen to me now. It's not because God's not speaking. It's because you're filthy and you need God to clean you up. If you ever get cleaned up, it's amazing how your ears, if you get your ears cleaned out, you can start hearing. Amen. I don't know how you are, but when I was a kid, and whenever we were growing up, we didn't take a bath every day, but we had to get cleaned up every day. And we had to go into the bathroom, and Mom would draw some water, and said, I want you kids to go in there, and I want you to wash your face, neck, and your ears. You know what I'm talking about? And the reason why is because us little boys, we had that little ring around our neck. Amen. We were outside playing in the heat and in the dirt and building things out of dirt and doing all. We had the ring around our neck and we had the evidence in our ears to show that we were boys outside playing. And I'm sure the little girls do the same kind of thing. So we had to wash our ears. Listen to me now. If you, as child of God, when God cleans you up, He not only needs to clean up our lips, but He needs to clean out our ears. And listen, when God cleans you up on the inside, if you ever get alone with God and get clean with God, you'll be able to hear Him. You'll be amazed at what God begins to say to you by His Spirit and through His Word. Isaiah begins to hear from God in verse number 8. You know what he heard the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? In other words, he's saying, I need somebody to be my prophet. I need somebody to be my witness. I need somebody to share my word. I need somebody to share my word in this family that you're in. I need somebody to share my word at the workplace where you work. I need somebody to share my word in Bullock County, in Shepherdsville, in Jefferson County. You say, Pastor, surely God wouldn't choose up. Listen to me now. He chose Isaiah. Isaiah's hearing the call of God. Who will go for us? And you know what he said? Don't you love these words? Here am I. Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Those are not just words, but they're the abandonment of a life to serve God for the rest of his life. Verse 9 tells us, he said, go. God said to him, go. Tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And what those words mean in verse number 10 as well means this. He said, I want you to go, Isaiah, you're my man. And I want you to go and tell. They're not going to listen. They'll hear but won't listen. See but not perceive or understand. But you go and you tell. And this man's life, the course of his life, was set for the rest of his life because of this encounter that he had with God. Here's what I believe. I believe the greatest need that everyone in this room has tonight, and the greatest need that these little children have tonight, is to see God move in such a way that it will shape the direction of their life for the rest of their life. And those of you that know the Lord, we're the key to see that happen in our church and our personal lives by positioning ourselves so that if God would move, He could move here and in us. That's right, just some insight into this man named Isaiah. The emergency that he faced and the experience that he had. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're trying to say to us, and God, how you're working in our life. And Father, I pray that, Father, you would speak in such a way that, Father, those who've been holding back and putting off, and God, that you begin to work on the inside of us. Father, those, Lord, that are harboring sin and bitterness and gossip and talebearers, Father, I pray that, God, you'd confront that stuff tonight. God, I pray, Father, that you'll set free those, Father, who are in habitual sin. God, I pray that you do some cleaning up, Father, in our lives. God, help us to get right and so that we can be positioned, God, to experience a real move of God. Father, would you? God, I pray for those who are here that are lost, that they might have a deep awareness, God, of their condition, and God, their desperate need for you tonight. Would you do that work that only you can do? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.